Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Well, let me extend my welcome to you. Welcome to church this morning. As you've heard, my name is Matt, and it's my great pleasure to be able to preach the next in our summer series. We've called it, Oh My God, because that's actually a biblical cry. And when we use it, we import who we think God is and what God is like. Thank you very much for helping me with that this morning. I'm going to get Paul to sort of bring it up. I'd love to see this word cloud. How it works is the most popular responses get bigger and bigger, and the ones that sort of just one or two people say that they're going to be a bit smaller. So it's not coming up? Okay then. That puts a little spanner in the works. Jen dealt with hers fine, so let's see if I can carry on as well. Here's my guess. So far in the series, we've learnt about God being our creator. Let's see, show of hands. Is that one of the words you would have used? Yep, a couple of people. Okay, oh, fantastic. Thanks, Paul. We've heard about God being holy and loving. And as I look at it here, I must admit, love, if you've still got it there on your phone, it is big. It is central. Creator's there, majestic, awesome, saviour, holy. We had Ken speak to us on that for a while. And then we've got some smaller ones. And as I quickly just look at all those sort of answers, almost as I expected, today's topic is not there. Today we're talking about God being righteous. And my suspicion was it's not a word that generally jumps to mind. Even in the songs we're singing today, what a beautiful name, what a powerful name. Whoever sings, what a righteous name. Or when we pray to God, often we can see how we picture him. Loving Heavenly Father, Almighty God. We don't generally pray to the righteous one. Nonetheless, God being righteous is very, very important for us. It was central to the Apostle Paul's thinking, if you heard that in the Bible reading. Let me remind you of what Jen was reading. In verse 8, Paul says, I thank God for you, the Roman church, because your faith is being reported all over the world. The believers in Rome had a world-famous faith. And so Paul says in verse 9 and 10, I've been praying that I can finally come and visit you. Not because he wanted to see this faith in action, but we're told in verse 11, so that he could give them a spiritual gift. And when I read that, I think, what could that be? If they've got a world-famous faith, what do you give to the people who have everything already? He tells us in verse 12, I long to encourage you. In fact, we'll be encouraged together. How is he going to encourage them? Well, it goes on to tell us. He's tried to come to visit them previously, verse 13, but been prevented to do so. 14, why he wants to come is because he's obligated. He is bound to preach the gospel to everyone. That is the gift that he is giving them. He is going to remind them of the gospel, the good news. And how does he summarize it there in verse 17? It's about God being righteous. I'm not surprised that righteousness doesn't spring to mind when we think of God, but I also suspect that if I asked you to tell me the gospel, the righteousness of God would probably not be a word we use all that much. So what we're going to do this morning as we consider this topic is we're going to start firstly by defining righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous anyway? And then we're going to see why it is so important that we understand that God is righteous. Therefore, what does it mean to be righteous? What comes to mind when you think of the word? Well, what associations do you have with the word righteous? A little embarrassingly, the first thing that came to my mind was a group known as the Righteous Brothers. I'm hoping that laugh is because other people are like, yeah, I remember them, and you're not laughing at me. When I was younger, there was a very famous movie out called Ghost, and the Righteous Brothers sung a very popular song all about this. And when I think of righteous, straight away I think of that band. Not a band I particularly love. The second thing that came to mind is also when I was growing up, there are a fair few sort of teen movies where teens use apparently cool slang. I'd be interested if this still happens on Impact, but things like being righteous dude is apparently a thing too. Both of those examples mean that I don't use the word righteous. It's not something I'm particularly comfortable with either. And so when I think about God being righteous, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. Particularly when I think of righteousness with respect to religion, it's often a pretty negative term, isn't it? He thinks he's so righteous. It can be a derogatory thing to say about someone. It's meant to put them down. So personally, I don't really think of God as righteous, although I know he is. And it's not a word I use with respect to him, but myself either. But it should be something we're comfortable with. To be righteous simply means to be right. I'm a male, I love to be right. Yeah, I should feel comfortable calling myself righteous. To be righteous is to act in the right way. And it's a word that the Bible uses a lot, probably a lot more than you would suspect, because we don't always translate it as righteous. For instance, in the Old Testament, if you are righteous when it comes to the truth, in our Bibles it'll say you're honest. Another example, if you are righteous with respect to your family, then you are faithful and loyal to them. God commands his people to be righteous towards the poor. And that just means act towards them in a right way. Be compassionate, generous, and kind. This is important to know because when we come to the Old Testament, and particularly Romans, where righteousness is so important for Paul, it's not always translated as that. If you keep the law, you are said to be righteous. You've done the right thing. But when God upholds his law, God is said to be just and fair. Same word. Paul talks about how we need to be justified. Really, the word is righteousified. But you can see why we don't translate it that way. God being righteous is central to Paul's thinking, because God always does the right thing. But as we start to think about why it's so important, the first thing Paul wants us to know is that we are not righteous. In the rest of Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about those bad people out there, those people who break God's law, those murderers. And you can almost imagine the readers of this letter going, yeah, we all know some bad people exist out there. But in chapter 2, Paul actually says, well, while we're quick to agree there are people who break God's law, have you ever done it? God said, thou shalt not murder. He also said, thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. He said, respect your mother and father. And so in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 9, he says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better than those people? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. That's a pretty damning conclusion, isn't it? To sort of bring this home to his readers, Paul quotes a whole bunch of Old Testament passages, and I thought we might look at one of them today. Paul is very logical here as he thinks about the topic of righteousness, and I thought we might spend a little bit of time in Isaiah as well, so we can feel the weight of this. We looked at Isaiah in the lead up to Christmas, and it's full of vivid imagery, powerful picture language. And so I've got it coming up here on the screen. Isaiah 59. Your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face, so he hears you not. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips with lies, your tongue with untruth. No one calls out justice or pleads, I'm righteous. Instead, empty arguments, utter lies, trouble conceived, and evil is birthed. They hatch serpents' eggs. They spin spiders' webs. Whoever eats such eggs dies. Another adder hatched. Such cobwebs cannot clothe. They cannot cover themselves. Their acts are evil. Their deeds are violent. Their feet rush into sin. They're swift to shed blood. They chase evil, walk in ways of violence, the way of peace unknown. The path of righteousness, not followed. They rather crooked roads and paths without peace. So justice is far from us. Righteousness does not reach us. This is Isaiah describing God's chosen people. They are not righteous. Hands, fingers, lips, tongue, feet, the way of their lives, it's all not right. And I love that imagery there where he says it's like God's people are trying to clothe themselves with cobwebs, cover up their wrongdoing. We are not righteous, but God is. Paul wants to point out to us, Isaiah wants us to know that God alone is the righteous one. He will always do what is right. There's no wrongdoing, there's no unrighteousness, there's no sin in him. And so, a little further on in Isaiah 59, after really laying it on how unrighteous we are, we hear what God is going to do about it. The Lord looked, he was not pleased. He looked, he saw no righteousness. He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was not one who did right. So his own arm achieved salvation. His own righteousness rallied him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He dressed in the clothes of vengeance. He wrapped himself in it as in a cloak. That's both an encouraging passage and a scary one. Although there's that sea of unrighteousness that God looks out, he alone is different. While we try and cover up our unrighteousness, God's righteousness is plain for all to see. That's the encouraging bit. But did you notice the scary part? God is getting dressed to go to war. He will battle what is not right in our world. That's a scary picture. You don't stand in front of a speeding train. You don't see a tsunami and expect to be standing afterwards. You don't go to impact and go looking for the bushfire, thinking you'll be okay. And in the same way, God getting dressed, ready for war, to take out the unrighteousness from our world means that we won't be standing afterwards. We cry out to God to do the right thing. We want to see the right thing done in our world, but that means God is going to take out you and I too. Except there's a bit of a twist in this passage. Yes, God gets dressed for vengeance, but also for salvation. Did you notice that? It's important we understand what Isaiah is saying in this chapter because Paul is wrestling with this. He's saying, how can God save? How is that right? If someone's done the wrong thing, ask any child. As long as it's not them, the person should be punished. My own children, the children I teach in our local schools, they will be quick to point out when someone has done the wrong thing, and if I just went, oh, it doesn't matter, and I brush it aside, they will not be happy. It's not fair, will be said. How then is it fair for God to forgive? How can it be right for God to save the guilty? Well, I'm sure you know the great news. Romans 3 verse 20, Paul says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by keeping his law. Rather, it's through his law we become conscious of our own sin. We've seen that in Isaiah. But now, a righteousness from God has been revealed. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's the good news. There's why the gospel is about God being righteous. He's not just righteous himself, the righteous one. No, he sent his only son, the righteous one, who makes us righteous. Isaiah knew this. In that very famous passage that describes Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, Isaiah 53, Isaiah says this, my righteous servant will make many righteous. Jesus hasn't just taken our sin away. He's given us God's hand-me-downs. Our cobwebs can't cover our sin, but Christ's blood and righteousness can. That's what we sung already today. We are dressed in God's righteousness alone. Isaiah picked up on this again, a little bit after chapter 59. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. How can he say that a few chapters after describing that scene? For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Have you ever seen that moment at a wedding when the groom is standing around here, the music starts up, the bridesmaids come in, and then the music builds to a bit of a crescendo? Have you ever seen the groom's face when he sees his beautiful bride for the first time? He can't contain his delight and joy. Isaiah says, that's how God looks at us. He has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness as a bride has adorned herself with jewels. God looks at you and he can't contain his joy. Your sin and unrighteousness is gone. You are clothed in his righteousness. And he thinks you are beautiful. Because we've been made righteous, our application today is be righteous. I tried this, I'm still not comfortable with the word. Be righteous, dudes. I'm making my effort to try and be a bit more comfortable with it. We need to be comfortable with this concept. You are righteous. Do you ever see yourself like that? I mentioned some of the ways that the Bible translates this word. Are you righteous with respect to the truth? Are you honest? Does your word matter? Are you righteous towards your family? Are you a faithful family man? Or does work often come before it? Who would say that you are righteous to the poor? Describe you as kind, compassionate, and generous. How do you go when you need to discipline your children? Do you demand righteousness? Or are you just? I suspect we're not very comfortable still with the idea of righteousness, particularly when it comes to us. But in a couple of chapters, in Romans chapter 6, Paul will do something I suspect we're even more uncomfortable with. He will say, Romans 6 verse 18, you have been set free from sin, become slaves to righteousness. That's something difficult to grasp, isn't it? Are you a slave to doing the right thing? God is delighted in you. He is pleased with you. Will you do the things that please him? Will you sell out to righteousness? Will righteousness be your master, the thing that you seek to serve? As we finish up, I thought I'd see how Isaiah finishes up. Obviously, righteousness is very big for him. And after just saying, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, he has clothed me in his righteousness. Here's what he says next. As the soil sends out the sprout, as a garden grows a seed, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness spring up in the nations. God has done and is doing a great work in us, his people. We might be uncomfortable with the idea or the term, but God will make righteousness grow throughout our world. Will you be a part of that harvest? Isaiah goes on to say why God will do this. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines like the sun. It blazes out like a torch. Nations will see such righteousness. Kings will come to your glory, and you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. Don't you want to see that? I do. Don't you want Christ's righteousness to be seen in you so that the nations will come and glorify our great God? Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you alone are righteous. Thank you that you sent for us the righteous one, who didn't just take away our sin, but gave us his righteousness. Thank you that more than that, you've given us your Spirit who produces righteousness in us. Let us walk this week in step with the Spirit. Father, we pray that you will speed on this day when righteousness will spring up amongst all nations. And we pray that you will do this in us so that people will see your righteousness and they will come to praise your holy name. Amen.